I'm reading really quickly, if you don't mind, from Luke chapter 23. Really, the brief exhortation this morning is really taken from a large portion of text. It's going to come from Luke chapter 22 into chapter 23, into chapter 24, and also take into account the book of Acts chapter 1 and 2. But I'm reading just a short portion of Luke chapter 22 from verses 33 to 43, and if you can, I want to ask you to remain standing for this reading. If you can't, feel free to please sit. Reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version, it sounds like this: "And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his clothes. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.'" Let me repeat that one more time. The rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself. If in fact he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also joined in mocking him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews," repeat that one more time, "if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him that said this: "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Verse number 40 would say, "But the other criminal rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.'" Verse number 43, I would conclude my reading by uttering the words where Jesus said unto him, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, today, you will be with me in paradise." Church, you may have your seats. I don't want to hold you too long on this morning. I want to talk to you for a few minutes from the topic, "What do you see? What do you see when you look at the cross? What do you see when you look at the cross?" If I could have your undivided attention for about 12 to 15 minutes, I wanna talk with you this morning on the topic, "What do you see when you look at the cross?" The crucifixion and ultimately the cross is and has become an anomaly to us even on today. You see, for prior to Jesus coming and going to the cross and enduring what he had to endure and ultimately being crucified, The cross was in no way looked at as something to be desired or something to gain glory from, at least not for the person that was the recipient of a crucifixion. And so the cross for us becomes an anomaly because on one hand, we understand the symbolic nature and what it represented in its day and in its time. But for us who are believers in Jesus Christ, the cross becomes the central part of our understanding as to what Jesus did for us in his sacrifice. So before we get to the idea of what do you see when you look at the cross, I want to identify some things really quickly as to what I believe the Holy Spirit is trying to do through the lens of Luke's writings, both his gospel account and later on his narrative of the book of Acts. But the Holy Spirit, I believe, wants us to see some things through the lens of Luke's dialogue. And there are three things really quickly, if you don't mind, that I want to try to highlight to us that I believe the Holy Spirit is trying to help his audience to see through the lens of Luke. Number one, the Holy Spirit wants us to see how he, Jesus, got there to begin with. If you follow the narrative of Luke where we are, before we get into chapter number 23, we have to go back into chapter number 22, and we begin to see from chapter number 22 this pointed direction of the Passover scene. And as soon as we go from the Passover scene where Jesus was partaking of the Passover, where he would have instituted what became for us the Lord's Supper, we then almost speed our way through from the Passover into the events that would have taken place leading up to Jesus's crucifixion. But as Luke is narrating all of this, Luke is unique somewhat from all the other gospel writers. You think about how Matthew narrates his gospel account. Matthew offers a lot more detail. You think about John in John chapter 18 and chapter number 19. John is a lot more detailed in identifying particularly what were some of the things that were said to Jesus, and also in a lot more detail as to what were some of the things that were done to Jesus. Luke does offer us some descriptions of what people said and what people did, but not to the degree that Matthew, Mark, and John would have done. And I believe it's because Luke is not so much focused on the things that they would have said, but he is focused on what really got him there to begin with. So as Luke goes through his narration, he wants us to see, he wants the audience to see that what got him there to begin with was the fact that he was betrayed. What got him there to begin with was the fact that he was denied. Luke wants the audience to recognize by the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was lied upon. And Luke is careful. If you read the text really carefully, Luke is careful in identifying the fact that when Jesus goes before Pilate, Pilate tries to release this man three times. The first time he has a dialogue with Jesus, he could find no fault in the man, so he goes back to the people. What do you guys say? They said, no, we don't want you to let him go. He goes back to Jesus again a second time, and he kind of goes a little further with Jesus. So you say you're a king, all that kind of stuff. Then he goes back again, and he says to the people, listen, I find no fault in this man, and yet still I have nothing to lay to his charge to put him to death. And they begin to cry out the more, crucify him. And Luke is careful in identifying the fact that Pilate tries a total of three times to release Jesus because he found no fault in him. The truth is, when you look at the narration of Luke, he wants to make it absolutely clear that Jesus did absolutely nothing wrong to deserve the crucifixion that ultimately he received. Hear me and hear me well. So when Luke is painting this picture and he's beginning to share these thoughts and these realities to help bolster the belief of these would-be readers, indeed the letter is written to one or Theophilus, but as he is penning this because he wants to build a case of what really got Jesus to the cross to begin with. And on one hand, he builds a case that Jesus got there because of people that lied on him. Jesus got there because of people who maligned him. Jesus got there because of individuals who mishandled him. Jesus got there not because of anything that he did. But in reality, the big thing that Luke wants to highlight by inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that Jesus's part in the crucifixion is actually there to typify and exemplify his substitutionary aspect of going to the cross. In other words, what Luke would do is Luke would highlight the fact that these people, even though Jesus was innocent, they were so malignant in their flesh and in their spirit that they couldn't see past his innocence. They rather gave up an insurrectionist. They rather had given up a murderer and release him out into the open, into the world, and have Jesus hung on a cross. That ultimately is what got Jesus there. But what Luke is also careful in identifying is that at the end of the day, while all of these things may have factored into Jesus going to the cross, what ultimately led Jesus to the cross was a choice to submit to God's will. So yes, they had a hand in putting him there, but before they could say, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, he made a choice in heaven to give up glory to come here so that he could substitute for you and for me. So Luke wants, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for his audience to recognize what got Jesus on the cross. That's number one. But number two, really, really quickly, what does the Holy Spirit want us to see through the lens of Luke? Number two, he wants us to see what Jesus did on the cross. It wasn't just what got him there. It wasn't just what sent him there, but what did he do while he was on there? There are some things, as we take into account what he did there, that Luke identifies and itemizes in his writing. Make your way down to Luke chapter number 23 and verse number 34, and just follow me with some of these readings. The very first thing that he does on the cross explicitly is he functions in a mediatory role. That is to say, one of the first things that we see Jesus do on the cross is that you would hear him utter the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus is suspended between earth and heaven. He has his accusers all around him. They have already beaten him, Ryan. They have already spat on him. They are mocking him now at the foot of the cross. And in the midst of all that he is going through, he still is outstretched and he still stands as a mediator to and for mankind. He says, Father, forgive them. Notice when Jesus utters the word, Father, forgive them, they did not have a disposition of being sorrowful. Notice when Jesus utters the word, Father, forgive them, they had not come to him and said, we are sorry for what we did, would you forgive us? When Jesus uttered the words, Father, forgive them, they had not extended an olive branch to him. When Jesus said, Father, forgive them, he was in the midst of the torture and the pain of the crucifixion of the cross. What are you doing? I'm trying to help you to see what Jesus was doing even while he was on the cross. He was acting even there as a mediator for them and a mediator for us. But what else? What else? Watch it. Not only was he mediating, but he was also ministering. This is good stuff right here, because for a lot of us, ministry comes to a halt when we're going through the midst of our mess and our malaise. For a lot of us, spiritual ministry, faith ministry, service to God comes to a grinding halt when we are going through our hardship, our hard times, and our distresses. But notice, while on the cross, this is not, it's 50 days removed. This is not, well, he's had time to think about it. This is not, well, he had the ability to meet with friends and get counseling. This is not, well, he had some time after the fact to calm himself down. No. He is ministering. So even though he is mediating, while on the cross, what are you doing, Jesus? I'm ministering on this cross as well. Look at what he said to one of the male factors. He said, this day you shall be with me in paradise. I know I have my own struggles, but even though I'm suffering, even though I'm in pain, there is still souls that need to be saved. Understand that even when Jesus was on the cross, this was more than symbolic. This was more than just, well, I'm going to use this as a symbol of my power and a symbol of my grace and a symbol of my mercy. No. The cross is where Jesus displayed his love. The cross was where Jesus displayed his mercy. The cross was where Jesus did his greatest work. So when you look at what is happening, He is ministering to them while on the cross. But not only is he ministering, but notice this. Come down to verse number 46 of chapter number 23. Not only did he mediate, not only did he minister, but also he is modeling faith for his would-be followers. Let me repeat that one more time. Some of you look like you didn't sleep last night. Let me repeat that one more time. He is not only mediating on the cross. Does this not excite you? Is this not better than Super Bowl Sunday to you? Not only did he mediate, not only does he minister and did he minister, but also I need for us to understand, he modeled what faith should look like. God help me in here. I need to get this straight. I need to get this right. I had the distinct pleasure and privilege. Let me say this. Of attending a going home service two Saturdays ago for one Sister Paula Shade. And what touched me more than anything else, I hate to put you on the spot, so what touched me more than anything else was something that Jose shared at the graveside about his mother-in-law. And it was this, she said to him, I have modeled life for my two girls. They've seen me walk and live faithfully. But what I also want to do is I want to model death and dying well in Christ. I could hear my sweet grandmother say, it's not my life alone that matters. It's how I die. It's easy for me to say I believe when everything is going good. But it's when those challenging times come that I need to showcase my faith. It's easy for me when I was in heaven to say, I'll come down. Could you see Jesus? It may have been easy for him to say, I'll go down and I'll be the substitution. I'll go down and I'll be the sacrifice. But do you not recognize that in the garden, when he was faced with the anxiety of actually going to the cross, with sweat that dropped down like blood, he uttered the words, Father, if it be possible. If it be possible, let this cup pass. If it be possible, let me die peacefully in my sleep. If it be possible, let me not live or experience cancer. If it be possible, let me not go through the difficult things that life often throws at me sometimes. If it be possible, but then he would utter the words, but not my will, but thy will be done. You know what he was saying? You know what he was saying? He was saying, I'm trying to model what faith looks like. So here he is in Luke chapter 23 and verse number 46. He lived a life of faith, but now as he's about to give up the ghost, as we would say, he utters the word, Father, into your hands, notice it well, I commit my spirit. What are you saying, Jesus? Didn't you commit your spirit all these 30 plus years that you've... Yes, I committed my spirit, but now this is the true manifestation as I'm giving my spirit to God, as I'm being killed on the cross. It's the culmination of that which I spoke even before time began. So here was Sister Paula uttering the words, I have muddled faith in life, but now I want to muddle faith in death. I could still see Sister Una Jordan. It was only 1 year removed, but I could still see her sitting right there and singing these songs that we, some of us sang and some of us failed to sing this morning. I could still see her in her ailments and in her pains, walking up every single Sunday in spite of losing her husband, in spite of living alone, in spite of being a widow. She would waddle up as best as she can every single Sunday, and some of us with health and strength. Yes, I know we're going through challenges, but don't allow your challenges to deter your commitment. So what are you trying to help us to see, Holy Spirit? I'm trying to help you to see that Jesus mediated on the cross. I'm trying to help you to see that he ministered on the cross, but he also modeled faith on the cross as well. Let me be done. And here's number three. The Holy Spirit wanted through the writings of Luke to help us to see what not only came, but what was coming as well. So he wanted us to see not only what got Jesus on the cross, not only what did he do or was he doing on the cross, but what came and what is coming. In Luke chapter 24 and verse number 1, here is how Luke would begin in chapter 24 and verse number 1. But on the first day of the week. In other words, yes, I know Jesus died according to the scripture on a Friday. I know he was buried in a borrowed tomb all day long on Saturday. But he concludes, listen, he didn't stay dead. It says, but early on the third day of the week, early one Sunday morning, early 3 days after, he rose from the dead. So here is what that says. That says, when I think about what came was his resurrection. That's what Luke, through the Holy Spirit, is trying to help us to see. His resurrection came. And then we transition into Luke chapter number 1, and Luke wants us to see what's the next thing that came. Not only did his resurrection come, but his ascension came as well too. Don't miss this. It says that after 40 days, Jesus was ministering with them, and he took his disciples aside. And as you get to verse number 9, it would tell us that Jesus was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud would have taken him away. What came after his death? His resurrection. What came after his resurrection? His ascension. But what is coming? He is. Watch this. Don't fall asleep. Don't fall asleep. Acts chapter 1, verse number 10 and 11. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by him in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up at the heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. The Holy Spirit is trying to paint a picture for us of what came after his death, but what is coming after his ascension. He is coming. A few days ago, we kind of hashtag Sunday is coming. Well, many Sundays ago, almost 2,000 years ago, Sunday came for the believers in Christ. But church, there's another Sunday coming. There's another new dawn coming, and it's going to be ushered in when the one who ascended descends to come and receive those who have walked and lived faithfully in Jesus Christ. So the question, as you think about it, I just want you to see this. So as you look at it, what do you see when you look at the cross? Because what you see will determine what you do next. Repeat that one more time. What you see when you look at the cross. I'm done preaching. What you see when you look at the cross, how you understand the cross, is going to determine what comes next for you. How you see the cross is going to have life implications on what you do next. Because if the cross is a fable to you, you will not see the need to give your life to Jesus. If the cross is not powerful and potent to you, you will not see the need to live as one who understands that there is a coming again of one who came first. If you don't see the power of the cross, you will not see the need to submit to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Watch this. So hopefully as you look at the cross, you're able to see some things. Guys, you mind if I borrow you for a second really quick? Really, really quick. Watch this. We started off. Come on. Stand up there. Really quick. You guys have time for this? Yeah. Yeah, we don't have class, so that's... We started this text reading about Jesus being crucified between two male factors. That's where we started, right? You guys there with me? What do you see when you look at the cross? When you look at the cross, you should see God's ability to save. Watch it. That's all I'm going to share, God's ability to save. Watch it. Before you even get to Christ being crucified on the cross, we get a glimpse into what he was actually going to do on the cross. Because one of the first things that you recognize that when the soldiers come in the garden, when he had the disciples out there praying and Judas gives them a kiss on the cheek, you remember that? It says that Peter draws his sword out, and what does he do? Swipe off the ear of one named Malchus. Jesus immediately takes up the ear and he puts it back on Malchus's head and he heals him. Why do you do that, Jesus? Because I want to take away and remove your sin. Because that would have been a capital punishment that if I didn't remove the marks of your foolishness, you would have been killed. So I'm not just doing this out of, you know, the goodness of my heart. Yes, that's it. But I'm trying to do something. I'm trying to help you to see that when I heal, it's not just about giving you physical healing. When I heal, it's about cleansing. So I'm removing every single mark, every bit of evidence. When they look at Malchus's ear, they would not see a scar. They would not see a sign that people could point and say, look at what he did. No, that's what I'm going to do with your sin, Peter. That's what I'm going to do with your sin, Christian believer. When you come to me and I cleanse you, people could point their fingers all they want. God looks down and he sees one who has been healed. But not only do we see Peter and Malchus, but before they even get to the cross, there is one by the name of Barabbas. The people say, we don't want Jesus, we want Barabbas. We don't want the innocent one, we want the murderer. We don't want the holy one, we want the insurrectionist. We don't want light, we want the darkness. What are you doing, Holy Spirit? I'm trying to help you see that Jesus comes to go to the cross to substitute for you and me. Because I read Barabbas, but what I should be reading is Patterson. I read Barabbas, but what I should be reading is Ben. I read Barabbas, but what I should be doing is placing my name there, because ultimately Jesus came to die on the cross for all the Barabbases of the world. But then we get to the cross. On the cross, Jesus finds himself in the middle. This is what I say. What do you see when you look at the cross? We don't know on which side of the cross who said what. What we do know is Jesus was in the middle. And what we do know, we had two similar men on either side. One speaking out at him saying, "If you be the Son of God, save yourself and us." The other saying, "Bro, you better shut your mouth because you really don't know what you're talking about right now. We deserve what we're getting. This dude doesn't deserve that." What do you see when you look at the cross? When you look at the cross, what you're supposed to see is someone dying for sin. While you have someone dying in their sin. And someone dying to their sin. Jesus works with the one who is willing to die to his sin. He is also willing to work with the guy who is dying in his sin, provided he understands and he puts his trust in the one who's dying for his sins. And I feel like too many individuals in the world today, Christian and non-Christian alike, we find ourselves in a place where we're dying in our sins and we have yet to truly die to our sins, ultimately because we have yet to give ourselves to the one who has died for our sins. All that to suggest as we stand. All that to suggest that Jesus still saves the same way he did over 2,000 years ago. But the question remains, are you going to be an individual who would die in your sins, even when you know the one who is dying for your sins? Or are you going to be the individual who, because you recognize the one that is dying and died for sins, you would determine in your heart to die to your own? I want to encourage every single person here. If you are here this morning, there is no better Sunday. And I'm not saying this because it's Resurrection Sunday. I'm not saying this because it's Easter Sunday. I'm just saying it because it's today. There is no better day to give your life to Jesus than right now. Now is the appointed time. Now is the time you have breath in the body. Now is the time when you can determine to say, "Listen, I have strayed and I'm making my way back home." Now is the time for you to say, I have been in doubt and I need to strengthen my faith. Now is the time for you to say, "I don't know this Jesus person the way that I need to know this Jesus person, but I am willing to die to my sins because I'm willing to give myself to the one that died for my sins." Church, don't leave here dying in your sins. Yes, yes. So what do you see when you look at the cross? If you're here this morning and you're in need of prayer, come forward. Come forward as we sing our song of invitation.